Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. This afternoon, we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend A. Van Delden, Minister Emeritus from our sister church at Moneyjohn. And we also have one announcement. There will be a presentation by the principal of the Reformed Bible College in PNG, Mr. Mark Mulder, on Thursday, the 19th of December at 7:30 p.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Armadale. Before we commence the service, we will sing from Psalm 79, verse 5.
Let us rise to receive the greeting of our God. As we come into the presence of God to worship, let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord and offer our hearts to Him promptly and sincerely as a sacrifice of our love and devotion. And before we commence, we acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting, singing Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. With the Church of all times and places, let us now make confession of our holy, Catholic, and undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. And after our profession of faith, let us continue to sing of our reliance and dependence upon our God and Savior from Psalm 27, stanza 4. And let each of you say with me in his heart, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. From there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I'll lead you in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in your word you tell us to seek your face. And that's why we've come again this afternoon together as your people. We seek you. And we thank you, Father, that you have promised that when your people seek you, you will be found by them. We thank you that we may come into your presence. We thank you that you have opened up access into your presence through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we come before you also this afternoon, because we realize that there is no one that can come to you, Father, except through Jesus Christ, your Son. Just like the high priest of old could only enter into the most holy place carrying the blood of the bull in a bowl, sprinkling it before the seat of mercy on the ark, so we also know that we can come into your presence only in the name of Jesus Christ and because of the blood which he shed for us on Golgotha's cross. Father, we thank you that we may come into your presence. We thank you that we may come to your house here to listen to your word, and here we may gaze on the beauty, on your beauty. We can reflect on your steadfast love and grace and kindness and wisdom and goodness, your holiness, your justice, your purity. Father, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to come together as your people. We thank you for choosing us to be your people. We stand amazed ever again, Father, when we see your electing love. Why it is that you've chosen us is beyond comprehension, because we know that of ourselves there is nothing lovable, nothing that would make us to be worthy to be chosen, nothing that distinguished us upon others who have not been chosen. And yet, Father, you have chosen us to be the objects of your love. We are the apple of your eye. We thank you for that love from which nothing can separate us in all of creation. And Father, now that you have separated us from this mass of fallen humanity, you also command us to live holy lives and distinct lives, separated from the futile and filthy ways of sin from which we were redeemed. You have commanded us to come out and be separate. You say to us, touch no unclean thing. You tell us to flee from this world that entices us to sin, lest we should share in the sins of this world, and also to share in the plagues that are coming upon this world. And Father, we pray then that you will help us to live sanctified lives, that we live separated, that we do not conform ourselves to this world that we live in, but by the power of your Spirit instead, that we may be transformed more and more into your image. And Father, as churches, again, we have entered into this Christmas season. The world has taken our holy day. They've secularized it. They've made it to be quite mundane and meaningless. They have replaced the life-saving and life-giving tree of Golgotha's cross to often an artificial Christmas tree that perhaps looks pretty enough but can do nothing to save us. They've replaced the greatest gift of your Son, who imparts to us imperishable life, and instead replaced it with little perishable gifts under the tree. They've taken the great light of the gospel that gives light to darkened minds and hearts, and instead they've replaced it with colorful lights that twinkle on the outside of houses but leave those who dwell in those houses in the still miserable darkness of sin and ignorance. Father, we pray that we may not follow the pattern of the world when it also comes to celebrating this sacred season. Grant that also in our festivities in this season that we don't conform ourselves to the world, but also in this, Father, grant that by the power of your Spirit we may be transformed by your word, that we may celebrate also this sacred season in accordance with your word. And Father, while we are not of the world, yet we live in this world. You have not taken us out of the world, but you call us to be lights in the world and also a salt in the world. And we pray that you'll help us to fulfill our calling. We pray that you will bless each one of us as anointed prophets, that we may fulfill that office and calling with diligence and faithfulness, with boldness, fill our mouths with the joyous gospel that fills our heart, and grant that we may speak also of the gospel to those around us. And in this way, Father, we pray that your church may be gathered and that your kingdom may be promoted. This afternoon, Father, we've come together to listen to your word again, and we ask that you speak to us through your servant and make him your mouthpiece, and let his words be your words. And give us ears also to hear what you have to say to us, and help us also then to apply what we hear personally in our own lives. And Father, we pray that also when we worship you with songs and prayers and monetary gifts, that also these sacrifices of our love and devotion may be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Father, will you hear us and be glorified through us and answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We open Holy Scripture this afternoon to Psalm 16. We read this in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, which is the entire Word of God in a nutshell, if you will, the glorious gospel in just a few paragraphs. We're going to read Psalm 16. This is the Word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's sing together from Psalm 4, stanzas 2 and 3. In the song that we've just sung, the psalmist encourages us to place in the Lord our sole reliance, and that is what we confess also in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which forms the text for this afternoon. Lord's Day 1, page 517 in the Book of Praise, page 517. And there, in question and answer form, we confess, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. After the proclamation of God's word, let's sing from Psalm 16, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have a question. Suppose you were retired. Some of us don't have to. Suppose some of us are. But suppose you are retired, what would be your preferred way of living? There are three choices. There is, first of all, independent living. That is, living in your own home, with you, yourself, taking responsibility for your own life, your own well-being, taking care of yourself entirely, without any help from others. That's independent living. The second choice is assisted living. You take responsibility for most of your life and your well-being, and for the greater part, you take care of yourself, but you get some assistance with some tasks that are too difficult for you to do on your own. That's assisted living. And then there's the third choice, which is dependent living, total dependent living. You're no longer able, you're no longer responsible for your own care, for your own well-being. Someone else takes care of you completely. They help you to shower, to dress. They prepare the meals for you. They might even feed you. They do your laundry, they clean your room, they push your wheelchair, they drive you wherever you want to go. That's dependent living. You could say living in your own home, as many of you do, or maybe it's moving to a unit that's assisted living in Fairhaven, right? Just push a button and there's someone there to help you if you need a special help, but otherwise you're on your own, that's assisted living. Or you can go into the hostel itself, and then you're being cared for more totally. Well, of those three choices, what would be your preferred way of living? Independent living, assisted living, or dependent living? Well, you don't even have to answer that question, because I am certain, I'm positive, that every one of you will say, your preferred way of living is independent living. And that's because by nature we want to be self-reliant. We want to be able to look after ourselves. Independence is actually something we really treasure. And I think that losing our independence is one of those things that makes people afraid of becoming old. And when we analyze why we prefer independent living, I suppose that we would find the ultimate reason in our pride. The greater our dependency, the greater our humiliation. It's humiliating when, because of age, our driver's license is taken away from us. We have to ask people for a ride here or there. It's very humiliating when we need someone else to prepare our meals, or the most humiliating when someone needs to help us with our toiletries. We prefer independent living. And if independent living isn't an option, well, then we're really happy for assisted living. And it's only if independent living and assisted living is no longer possible that we are grateful for dependent living. Now, this afternoon, I'd like to focus on two truths. The first truth is neither independent living or assisted living are options for us spiritually. The only option is dependent living. And the second truth that I'd like to focus on is that while dependent living doesn't leave us with any pride, it provides us a tremendous comfort. And so this afternoon I preach to you the Word of God with this theme, the comfort we derive from dependent living. And then you'll understand that is living in total dependence on Christ. And we're going to see two things then. First, dependent living is our only option. And then secondly, dependent living is very comforting. So first of all, dependent living is our only option. And I want to underline from the outset how strong the desire is to live independently. It's really that desire which lay beneath man's fall into sin in paradise. The devil basically said to Adam and Eve, you shouldn't really listen to what God says. He's only trying to keep you under his dominion. He's trying to rule your life. God knows that if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become just like him. You will know for yourself what's good and what's evil, what's right, what's wrong. And then you won't need to be governed by God's concept of what is right and wrong. You will rule your own life instead of being ruled by God. In essence, the devil tempted man with independence. The devil was saying to man, you can be on your own. You can make your own decisions. And ever since the fall into sin, man's desire has been exactly for that. You can see it already in little infants. They want to feed themselves rather than be fed. Oh, once in a while you'll get one of those lazy little Parkers who just sits there and passively wants to be fed. But most of them, once they get the hang of being putting that spoon from the bowl to their mouth, if you try to feed them, they'll grab the spoon away. Once those little toddlers start to learn to walk on their own 2 feet, they don't want to be lifted up and carried. They'll squirm in mom or dad's arms, and they'll want to be put down, and they want to walk on their own 2 feet, and also they want to go where they want to go. They don't want to have to hold on to mom's hands. They want to be free. Once those young girls and boys learn to tie their own shoelaces, they don't want mom or dad helping. Sometimes, you know, you watch these children tying their own shoelaces and it's so cumbersome. We are so good at it. We can do it just like that. We've got it tied. And they go so tediously slow, and sometimes we just want to help them and do it faster. But they say, their reply is, no, me do myself. And then it goes on through the older ages, the teenagers. They can hardly wait to get to that stage in life when they can move out of the parental home and have a home of their own. And it's not because they're dissatisfied or ungrateful for mom and dad's care over the years, but They'd like to flex their own wings. Employees, how many people wouldn't like to strike out on their own, have their own business, make their own decisions instead of always receiving instructions from the boss? It's this spirit of independence that fuels the women's emancipation from male domination. And it's that same spirit of independence that lies behind man's desire to live independent of God. And there are so many in our society who do precisely that. Many live without acknowledging God's existence, even though in their heart of hearts they know God exists, because everyone does. They call themselves atheists, although there is no such thing really. But they refuse to acknowledge what is plain to them. They will not acknowledge their dependence on God in any way. God does not play a role in their lives. They have no need of God. They don't feel any need for God's grace in Jesus Christ to deliver them from eternal condemnation. They don't feel any need for God's providential care in their daily life. They're able to take care of themselves. They are able to live independent of God. They can rely on themselves. Those are the so-called atheists. Then there's others who acknowledge God's existence. If you ask them, do you believe in God? They say, yes, I believe in God. But God is more of an idea in their mind, not a reality in their life. They are at best nominal Christians, Christians in name only. They might go to church once or twice a year, maybe on Christmas and Good Friday. They might be married in a church. They might have their children dedicated or christened or baptized. When they die, they might have a religious service of some sort, but for the greater part, they live their life without God. Again, no reliance on God's providential care for their daily life. They don't pray. They don't thank God for the blessings. They don't rely on Jesus Christ for eternal life. After all, they're good people, right? And they've done their best. If you were to talk to them and say, what's going to happen to you when you die? They'll say, well, I'll go to heaven. On what basis? Well, I've done my best, and that's all that God wants, as long as you do your best. And I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't committed any serious crimes. And so they think that God will accept them for who they are and on the basis of what they're done. Those are nominal Christians. They live independent of God, even though they confess that he exists. They live on their own. They're self-reliant. But besides these people who have adopted independent living, there are also those who have embraced assisted living. There are those who you might call crisis Christians. Regarding the physical aspect of life, they live mostly independent of God. But just in those crisis moments of life, when they have exhausted every human means available to them to help themselves get out of a crisis, well, then they turn to God. And as soon as things go good again, then they revert again to more or less independent living. So they only call on God just in those moments of need. They might be like somebody that's living in the units of Fairhaven. There's that little emergency button, I understand, if you really need help. But often that button won't be pushed. People will just go on with their normal lives day by day, and that's good when it comes to just physical living. But not when it comes to spiritual. Crisis Christians are those ones who basically forget about God, except they push that button in emergencies. That's assisted living, spiritually. And there's also others who also know that they need God, They need God's grace in Jesus Christ. They know that they've incurred a debt too great to pay. They acknowledge that they have not lived a moral and upright life. But at the same time, they don't believe that they are totally depraved and incapable of doing any good. They don't believe that they are totally helpless in the spiritual realm. They can still do some good. But they need assistance. And so while relying partially upon God, they rely partially upon themselves. And you know of whom I refer, that these are the Catholics, the Roman Catholics. They acknowledge that they need forgiveness of sins through the outpoured blood of Christ. They acknowledge that. They need grace. But at the same time, they rely upon their own acts of penance as partial payment for their sins. And they know that they need righteousness in order to enter into eternal life. And they need Christ's righteousness, but they also believe that their own good works can contribute to that righteousness. So partial reliance upon Christ and also partial reliance upon themselves. That's a form of assisted living spiritually. And then there are the Arminians, who also agree that Christ has done much for them. They believe that Christ has lowered the demands for the payment of sin, should be eternal death, but now, instead of the shedding of blood forever, God says, all I want is the shedding of tears, and if you repent, that's enough, that'll be the payment complete. And yes, while God ought to demand perfect obedience to all of his commandments, the Arminians say Christ lowered that law. And now all that God wants us to do is believe. Believe and repent. And both of those actions, say the Arminians, are actions that man can still do. Every human being, every fallen person still can make those choices to believe in God. And he can make the choice to repent of his sins. And so they need Jesus Christ, but they don't need him totally. They can do a little bit themselves. Again, that's, spiritually speaking, that is assisted living. Now, neither of those, beloved, are options for us. We are totally dependent upon the Lord in every aspect of life, in physical as well as spiritual. Just thinking of that physical. As creatures, we are totally dependent upon the providential care of our Creator. Oh, we have a mind, yes, and we have wisdom. And as image bearers of God, we can accomplish great things in the field of agriculture. You think of the technology that we have for irrigation and for the machinery for preparing the land and planting and harvesting and we've got some sophisticated chemicals for fertilizers that just provide everything so that the earth produces abundance. So we've got that mind and we've got wisdom, but we can't make the sunshine and we can't make the rain fall and we can't cause the earth to produce any food. So even in the physical realm, we are totally dependent upon our God. Creation is not under our control. And at times, God makes us aware of our powerlessness. You hear of those fierce cyclones or the torrential rains and the flooding or the heat waves like we're in and droughts and the fires that are north Perth and out east and earthquakes and tsunamis and volcanic eruptions and all of these disasters make us realize that we are really quite powerless. Creation is not under our control. It's under God's control. And so, even on the physical side of things, in the matter of creation, we are totally dependent on God to provide, to protect. And we are also, in the spiritual realm, dependent upon God's grace in Jesus Christ. We can't begin to pay the huge debt that we've incurred through our sin. We can't begin to enter that perfect obedience or that righteousness that God requires for eternal life. Even simple things like repentance and faith lie outside of our ability. Repentance and faith, we find in the scripture, are gifts that God bestows on those who by nature are spiritually dead, totally depraved, incapable of doing any good. And we are so totally dependent on God's Spirit to give us strength to overcome temptation and to walk in righteousness and live moral lives, so that without God's Spirit we can do nothing. And so assisted living and independent living, they're not options for us, beloved. There's only one option for us, and that is dependent living. Living in total dependence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this does nothing for our pride. We are humbled by our created limitations and our fallen weakness. We are in such sorry state that we need total help. And thankfully, we receive this total help in our Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we have to rely totally. And knowing that our condition is so weak and that we are so dependent, then in that situation, dependent living is very comforting. And you'll understand that, right? If it comes to a point in your life where physically or mentally you are not able to take care of yourself, isn't it a wonderful comfort that we've got the hostel at Fairhaven where people will feed us and bathe us and tend to our toiletries if necessary? Isn't it wonderful when we can't take care of ourselves that there is someone who will take care of us? Well, that's physical, but this is also true in the spiritual realm. And that's going to be our second point then. Dependent living is very comforting. And this idea of dependent living is beautifully expressed in the scripture and in the Lord's Day when it says, I'm not my own. And David in Psalm 16 said the same thing. He said, my goodness is nothing apart from you. In verse 2 in the ESV it says, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Every good thing that I get comes from you. And so David confesses his dependence totally upon the Lord. David knows that he is not autonomous. He is not self-reliant. And that's what we are confessing in this first Lord's Day. We are not our own. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me use an example just to illustrate something of the comfort of this. Just imagine there's a person, he's got a company. That person might be gifted and he's an energetic tradesman, but in conducting business, he's a disaster. He cannot manage a business. He's a great tradesman, but he's a lousy businessman. But he starts up on his own, and he gets his business into a huge debt for which he's personally liable. He tries for a couple of years to get his business into the black. It's been in the red. His debts increase more and more to a point where he's got to declare bankruptcy. And just at this point, another fellow comes along and purchases the business from him, takes over all the debts, commits to paying them, and of course he's going to run the business, isn't he? And this man will work for the new owner. Now, this taking ownership of the business would be very humiliating for that first man. But it would be very comforting, wouldn't it? The huge debt that weighed heavily on him is suddenly gone. He's free of debt. Whereas before, the man could hardly sleep a wink at night, so racked with nerves and worry. And now he sleeps so sweetly like a little baby. He's no longer worried. He's no longer in charge of that business. He's no longer the owner of that business. It's no longer his own. It belongs to another. Oh, and how well he sleeps at night. His mind is at peace. He's got no fears, no worries, no anxieties. He's at rest. Well, beloved, that is the same with regard to the debt that we incurred through our sins. We could never get into the black. We could never pay off our debts. We could never merit God's favor again by our good works. We would never be able to attain that righteousness which God requires of us. And we would have every reason to fear and fret and toss and turn and have nightmares at night. Because the outcome of this huge debt wouldn't just be bankruptcy, as in the example. It would be everlasting condemnation of body and soul in hell. But God, in his grace, has sent Jesus Christ to purchase us with all of our debt. And then he takes ownership of us with our debt. He assumes our debt. He pays it for us. He did so with his precious blood. He frees us from that debt. He frees us from that eternal condemnation that awaited us. And now, because we belong to him, we share in his righteousness and its reward, eternal life. And yes, it's humiliating. It robs us of all our pride. But how comforting it is. How wonderful is our sleep at night, free from all fear and worry of the judgment to come. That's not independent living. That's not even assisted living. That's dependent living. Living in total dependence on the grace of God and Jesus Christ, who has bought us and to whom we belong. But there's more. On our own, we are, like all the rest of mankind, we are totally under the power of sin. We are under the control of Satan. We are like a person who has become addicted to alcohol or who's become dependent on drugs. Alcohol or drugs will control a person. Those substances will be more powerful than he is, and he won't be able to break free of those substances. He won't be able to break the hold that those substances have on his life. And in the end, they will destroy his life. He will lose everything. He'll lose his wife, his children, his job, his home. He'll wind up on the streets, homeless and hopeless. Now, just suppose in that situation that some fellow finds this alcoholic or this drug addict on the streets and takes charge of his life. This fellow puts the addict through detox and rehab. And when it's complete, he doesn't just let this fellow be on his own to fend for himself, because he knows that if the recovered addict was to be left on his own, then chances are he'd go right back to the drugs and right back to the alcohol, and he'd be right back on the streets. And so this good fellow, he moves in and he takes charge of this man's life. Well, that's us spiritually, beloved. We are so under the power of sin and Satan that he's destroying us by nature. That's our natural self. You can see it in people in this world. But Jesus Christ has come, and he frees us from the power of sin and Satan. And then he doesn't just leave us alone once we're saved. He doesn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. If you'd like, take your Bible and read with me from Matthew 12. There's a beautiful parable that Jesus spoke there. Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45. Jesus speaks about a man from whom an unclean spirit has been driven out. Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, "Then I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So will it be with this evil generation. Now Christ Jesus casts out, as it were, Satan, so that he no longer is our Lord and Master, and he breaks the power of controlling sin so that sin no longer rules us. We have been set free by Christ from the power of sin and Satan. But then once we are set free, once the devil, as it were, has been driven out and the power of sin has been broken, Christ Jesus doesn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. We're not on our own then. Jesus takes residence in us. It is as if he says, you are not your own to live on your own. You belong to me and I'm going to live in you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes residency in our hearts and in our minds. And he rules our life by the implanted word and by the indwelling spirit. So that we don't come again under the controlling power of sin. And we don't come again under that dominance of Satan. But because of Christ who is living in us, we begin to live sanctified lives, holy lives. Because we're not our own, but Christ is now taking possession of us, we start to live for God. We start doing God's will from the heart. And there's still more. Jesus also takes full responsibility to protect us. We are living in the midst of this world with devils filled, and we are weak. You just had that in Lord's Day 52. We are so weak that if we were independent, if we had to stand on our own, even for a moment, to fend for ourselves, we would never remain standing. That was our confession in Lord's Day 52. And if we had to continue living independent of Jesus, that would forever leave us fearful and forever worried. Without Jesus as our protector, we would lose the battle. We would be conquered. But we don't live our life on our own anymore. Christ has promised to be with us always. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he comes to dwell in us. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, that is the devil. And because we belong to Christ, he protects us. He also empowers us when we face temptation so that we can be more than conquerors. And this protection of our Savior provides us with unspeakable consolation. And there's still more. We've spoken about the spiritual things, but even when it comes to the physical things, Jesus takes full responsibility for us. He takes full responsibility for our physical life as well, because we can't provide for ourselves. Not just because of our creaturely limitations, but because also of our sinful state. I used the example a little bit ago about the man whose company went into great debt, which was bought out by another. Well, let me build on that example. The new owner of the company gives this former owner a credit card with his name on it, the new owner's name. Formerly, the man that was greatly in debt, he couldn't buy anything that he needed for daily life. He was overdrawn on all of his accounts. He had maxed out on his credit card. Every time he went into a shop to try to buy something, he'd go to the register and try to pay, and they'd say, transaction declined. So the poor guy's starving. And now he gets a new credit card from his employer with his boss's name on there and the boss's number. Because he works for the boss takes full responsibility for all his needs. He's not on his own anymore. He belongs to this new employer. And now with that credit card in hand, he can go to the shop and he buys whatever he needs. He presents his boss's credit card. That's humbling. Oh, but sure is comforting when you can leave the shop with a handful of groceries and all the things you need. Well, that's the same way in our spiritual life. We've lost every right to receive anything from our Heavenly Father. We deserve to be hungry and homeless and naked and cold. But Christ has taken ownership of us. And because we belong to Christ, he makes us share in his merits. And on the basis of his merits, Christ presents us to the Father, who adopts us as his children and as heirs. And as children of the Father, we can go to our Father in prayer and ask whatever we need. And we do so in Jesus' name. And the Father gives it to us. That's what Jesus says. Whatever you ask in my name. That's the credit card with Jesus' name on it, as it were. We go to the Father with Jesus' name, and we say, Father, please give me today my daily bread. Give me the things I need. I don't deserve it. I can't merit it. But for Christ's sake, give it to me, because I belong to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, we are sure that everything we need for body will be provided. And that's so comforting, isn't it? That's so reassuring. Everything we need for body, for soul, for this life and for the life to come, everything is provided for us because we're not on our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. I said earlier, beloved, that independent living and even assisted living, they aren't options for us. If in any aspect of our life we had to rely upon ourselves, be it ever so little, we would have no hope of life. Our only hope for life and our greatest comfort lies in the fact that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth that David confessed when he said, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And that's what we are saying in this Lord's Day too. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's humiliating, terribly humiliating. Oh, but so comforting, so wonderfully comforting. Amen. Thank you. Let's give thanks to God. Lord God in heaven, we have just sung in song that we put our trust in you, our faithful God and Savior. And it's a miracle that we make this confession, because of our sinful nature, we are fiercely independent. We want to put our trust in ourselves, or at least in fellow man. But you have taught us in your word that there is no help in man himself, and we are not to put our trust in man, however wise, however powerful, however rich. Father, we thank you that you have set us free from that trust in self that so marks fallen men. We thank you that you have made us aware of how deep our sin and our misery is, that you have made us realize that we are in such dire straits that we could never care for ourselves, never redeem ourselves. We could never protect ourselves. We could never direct our own life. We could never help ourselves in any way. We thank you, Father, that you have taught us to put our trust in you. We thank you that you have worked in our hearts that wonderful confession that we are not our own, but that we belong to Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that precious gift of salvation in him. Father, we pray that you'll bless us now as we depart from here. We have such a wonderful gospel. Help us to share it with others also, wherever we are, whether we're in school or at work or at college or even when we're at the campsite. Wherever there's an opportunity, Father, or wherever we can make opportunities, grant that we may speak joyfully of the source of all our trust and the source of all our comfort in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, will you bless us now as we go from here and care for us? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your opportunity now to give your gifts to the Lord for the ministry of mercy. And after we've given our offerings, let's sing of our confession from hymn 64, stanzas 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.